Well, we've come together tonight to wait upon our worship and to come before him in prayer. Let's do so, first of all, by singing his praise from the words of the Psalm 71. We're singing from the beginning, and we're singing the first five stanzas, the affirmation that we have in our soul as we gather together here. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape, incline thine ear unto me, and be saved. Be thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For thou, O Lord God, art my hope and from my youth my trust. Thou from the womb didst hold me up. Thou art the same that me out of my mother's bowels took. I ever will praise thee. Psalm 71, 1 through 6, 5 stanzas. O Lord, my hope and confidence. Reading tonight is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and we're reading verses 1 through 17. It covers a similar instance where we're going to, but this I thought was a more appropriate reading this evening. Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and verses 1 through 17. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that house, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them. And gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat. And were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in the reading of his own holy, inspired word. Let's come together now in prayer. Lord, we are found once again in the courts of thy house, and we seek an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray, Lord, that we might be deliberately prepared in our own mind and our own thinking, that we might lay to one side of the legitimate involvements of this past day, so that we might give all of our energy and our enthusiasm and excitement to thee, the living Lord God Almighty, to praise thy name for the way in which thou hast thought of us in thy grace and in thy mercy. Hand laid upon us to keep us safe, open hand to provide for our needs. And in all things we see the glory, the beauty, the attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy gift unto thy people of a Saviour and of a Redeemer. And that perfect work he's achieved and accomplished upon the cross. So that here tonight, each and every one of us who believe in him might know once again that sweet Christian experience of sins forgiven and acceptable in thy sight. So Lord, lead us in praise this evening once more. We pray, Lord, that we might have thy word as our guide in how we come and what we say. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst hear us as we make our intercessions to thee, spoken or silent. We can sometimes come and we don't quite know the grammar to put our words together. But thou dost know the heart, the cry that comes from deep within us. For those with whom we have the bond of a lifetime and of blood. For those in the wider circle whom we love in the community. Those round about us even further for whom we have a concern and a care. Whatever might be the level of our involvement with others, we would nevertheless seek to embrace them in our prayers as we come before thee. That thou who art the Lord God Almighty, that thou wouldst work in their hearts to bring them to know themselves and then to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we do. We've traveled with some along the road of life for many a year. They have seen and they have heard what we have seen and what we have heard. But there is at this point at least that great gulf between us and them. And so we would come, Lord, praying that thou would visit us. Hold back the sword of judgment against them. They have solemn responsibilities underneath the gospel message, but they don't realize the danger that they are in fully. So we pray that thou wouldst open eyes, grant light to the mind. And we pray, Lord, that they might have a focus changed and redirected and set not so much on time and sense and the experiences round about. But Lord, we pray that they might have their eyes lifted to think of spiritual realities and their relationship with thyself first and foremost. And these very blessings that we seek for ourselves, we only would multiply them as we come together before thyself and range with our mind, with our words, with our thoughts, over so many different places in our own nation and our people, across the face of the world, wherever we've got missionary interests. We think, Lord, of concerns both in Turkey and Syria, as well as Ukraine tonight. And when we see so many who are in anguish and mourning and sorrow and sadness, we seek almost to cry with them. And all we can do the best for them tonight is to pray for them and bring them before thyself, that thou wouldst visit the disastrous areas of our world and that thou wouldst draw near to bring comfort to those who need it and rejoicing for those who experience deliverance. Gracious Lord, we wait upon thee then this evening in our prayers, with our worship, with the need of our soul and of our hearts. And we pray that thou wouldst visit us and bless us and do us good now. For all of these things we ask as we present ourselves and our worship in the name, and we ask for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you come with me tonight then to the Gospel of Mark? Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. I indicated there that what we were reading is found in other places. And I want to come to the episode in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 31. The episode is what we've read there, the disciples going out on their mission, returning, and then the Lord meeting them. And he said to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. You've got the title of the meditation here this evening. I want to take it just at the very beginning and to set it in two very contrasting themes I want us to consider out of our meditation. Coming apart when something falls away. Sometimes that's the way we feel. We're coming apart at the seams. And if that's what happens to us and we experience it, what is the Lord's prescription for that kind of extreme spiritual situation? It's exactly the same. Coming apart, but this time apart with the Lord. So that's the same heading applied in two very dramatically contrasting applications. So how do we get it down to that tonight? Well, a good shepherd knows his own sheep. He knows the character of each one of them. He knows the kind of situation they're in and maybe why. He knows the past history of each one of these sheep as he walks around with them. And from his knowledge of any one of them, he has accurate dealings with them. What they need. Why they need it. How it might be given to them. Now that's a truth on a very basic agricultural level. And when we come to the shepherd of the soul, we have the same truths applicable on a spiritual level. Simon Peter, he was impulsive. He started to speak before he thought. He did things without regard to the consequences. He was so impulsive. And knowing him, the Lord had to subdue him, restrain him, and remove that element of his character, the sharp edges, knock them off. And sometimes when the Lord does that to us, as he did it to Simon Peter, you think of the pain that he went through in denying his Lord and being restored. Sometimes it's as hard as that for us also. But think of a contrasting figure. Think of Timothy. Timothy, he was withdrawn. If he was in the room, you wouldn't know that he was there. So quiet, reserved in a corner. And what he needed was completely different from what Simon Peter needed. Timothy needed to be encouraged, to be set out, to be drawn out, to experience and to know and embrace the full potential of what he was and what the Lord wanted him to do. The Lord then breaks into the lives as a shepherd into the lives of his people. We looked at Psalm 25 a few months back, and we were talking there about surprises that come upon us, spiritual things that break into our lives. And we had this psalmist asking, Lord, give me understanding of what's happening. And here we have it applied, given to us for our understanding. Sometimes there are things which the Lord brings into our life in his perfect wisdom in dealing with us that are necessary for us to mould, to form, and to fashion our character. The Lord dealing, the shepherd, with his people. Coming apart, sometimes that happens to us. And how does the Lord do? He says, come apart with him. When you go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, we have there the Lord repeating the teaching he was giving to his disciples, focusing upon what was going to happen to him coming up to the cross and all that he was going to be subjected to at the hands of the leaders. What was going to happen to him and what was going to happen to them. And he wanted them to grasp the enormity and the spiritual significance of all of that. But he also wanted them to realize and to take the personal application to themselves of that very same message. There was something here fearfully important to get out across to them, remembered by them, applied by them. So what does the Lord do? In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, he takes them apart. This time it's separation, I mean. He gets their attention and he makes sure that there's no distraction. Such is the enormity of what he's teaching them and wanting them to remember. The same applies to ourselves. You come to a service. We go to services every week. We are taught vital and necessary, needful spiritual truths. They're applied in different ways to our own soul, our own character, our own living. And I would venture to suggest, if you allow me to ask the question, what do we do after that? What do we do after we've heard these solemn spiritual truths? And I would be even so bold as to leave the question with you. Is it always necessary to have a cup of tea? What do we do after the service? The Lord wanted that truth stuck in our memory. The same here we have in verse 31. The Lord dealing with them again as a good shepherd. We've known the background. He sent them out as missionaries. He sent them out paired together. He gave them authority and he gave them responsibility. They were not going and doing their own thing. They were not on their own. They were representing the Lord in all that they were saying and in all that they were doing. They were, in that sense, delegates in his name. When you go through the way in which he commissioned them at this time, he regulates their behavior, telling them where they should go. He restricts their activity, go there, not there. He then provides for them and says, you take this, you don't take that. And then at the end, coming to this one in Mark 31, we find he requires a report from them. They were to go out and they were to speak about repentance. The pair were supporting each other. Perhaps when they were going out speaking about it, one would feel, well, not me today, you do it today. That kind of balance, one supporting the other, one doubling up for the other. That's the benefit of them going out in pairs. As they went out, they would meet sometimes with hospitality. Other times they would meet with hostility. Each one of these a danger in itself. The hospitality distracting them. The hostility a burden to them. But they were going out as the missionaries of the Lord God. And they had a heavy responsibility dealing with spiritual matters. And these spiritual matters must not be lightly treated or handled. They have to speak and behave with that quality about them in what they're saying, so that those who listen and hear might pick up on that same quality of solemn seriousness in what is being said. The message must not be lightly treated or lightly handled. That same spiritualness and seriousness is required of us today. Preaching enlightens the mind. Preaching probes the soul. Preaching touches the heart. And we must never allow anyone to go away from a service in an altogether indifferent, laid-back attitude. It is a solemn thing to hear the gospel. And if it is rejected, that is a serious response. And the seriousness of that response is brought out in the behavior of these disciples. What are they to do? If you go in and no one takes you in that house, what do? You go out to the door and you wash your feet and you shake your shoes and you get rid of the dust. You don't take it with you. And that was particularly true about the traditional Jew. If that Jew went out into the land, the Gentiles round about, and was coming back into the Holy Land, he didn't want to cause any offence, any pollution by taking that ground back. So he would at the border of the land, shake it off. That's the Gentiles. They're condemned. That's God's judgment on them. This is God's holy land. And you can understand what would have been happening. The dust condemned. And that's what the people were to do. If you reject the gospel, the word that we're bringing, this is the judgment of God upon you. So they went out. They went out, apprehensive, maybe excited perhaps. They reported back. And the Lord says to them, come on, rest a while. Come apart. And that's the message that we've to take to ourselves also. Our life can be hectic. 25 hours in the day. Flat out at 110%. But we have a vital need that we can neglect at our peril if we allow the pace of life to upset the balance of our living. The pace of life which will disturb our emphasis. And so the Lord, conscious of that with these disciples, says, come on apart. The Lord himself knew in his own humanity the mental, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual drain of his ministry on himself. He recognized that need in his disciples. His life went at a fearful pace. So many demanding problems, so many people to meet. Vital to have a good foundation. If you go right at the very beginning of Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, you find that the Lord does what? A great while before anybody's on the go. A great while before breakfast is served. A great while before any activity is engaged. Before there's any commotion or activity, the Lord seeks out a quiet time with his Father. The spiritual foundation of prayer at the beginning of each day. And the Lord himself, knowing it for himself, seeks that same experience for these as people then and for us now. So, what are we going to say about what we have here? Well, first of all, I want us to think of the retreat. I want us to think of the rest and receiving. And then I want us to think of the return. Three simple headings to go through very briefly and quickly what we've got here. The retreat. Make time to be with the Lord. As we've said, there was the demand of a hectic pace of life on the Lord. He had the time, prayer time in the morning. He sets the same parameters and the same emphasis for his disciples. Everybody used to say, you come from where? Fort William. Look at the rain you've got down there. Lough Aber was supposed to be the heaviest rainfall records. And what does that rain do? But it washes the goodness out of the ground. And what you've got to do, if you want any growth, you've got to keep on putting it back in. Feed the ground to form the plants. Christian living, we're under that same application. Our lives are constantly being drained. Our emotions are being sapped. We're being exhausted day after day, and we need to also retreat and be with the Lord. How? Well, we can be with the Lord privately. To be alone with him as the Lord was and gives us the example. For our Christian witness, it's absolutely vital that we have that heavenly quality about our character. We're going to be tested, you and me, both of us. We're going to be tested when we go out speaking on mission as these people were. We're not going to be tested on our grasp of theology, how little or more Greek or Hebrew that we know. We're not going to be tested on do we know the church history of 1843 and 1900 and all the years in between. We're going to be tested on a very simple thing. Do we or do we not reflect and show the character of our Lord? If you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13, you find there that the disciples were captured and they were under real intense pressure. And the leaders, we're told this about them. And they saw the boldness of these people. That's what they were doing. They were bold. They were not intimidated. They went speaking the gospel. And how did they put it down? What explanation did they give for that missionary zeal and boldness? That they had spent time with Jesus. There's a lovely little poem that I once found. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Just what is the gospel according to you? That's what people are going to pick up on with ourselves today. So we need privately to spend time with the Lord. We need publicly when we come together for worship on the Lord's day. Again, what do? We come and we wait upon the Lord. We're told that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's exactly what we need. He gives power to those who are weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Run down we might be. Oppressed. Problems descending upon us left, right and centre. And we need to gather together to renew our strength, to wait upon the Lord. If we're coming apart at the seams individually, a congregation or a nation, the prescription the Lord gives is applicable. Come apart and spend time with him. Yes, privately. Yes, publicly at Sunday worship. Yes, on a Wednesday night, just as we gather here, it's an oasis for us in the middle of the week. Other people will see us coming and they say, what do you expect? What do you want to happen there? And they mock us and they laugh at us when we say we're going to the prayer meeting. Even in ourselves, sometimes we feel that we've got to drag our spirit and our body. We are so beaten and we're so, I could sit at home tonight, I'm tired. But when we put ourselves in the path of duty and obedience, things change. The Lord comes and meets with us and sits beside us and breaks down the word to feed us exactly what we need. The shepherd dealing with the sheep. He fills our heart with the gospel messages. He inspires our spirit. And there is the very refreshing breath of heaven comes upon us at the prayer meeting. When we're in trouble, when danger threatens, what happens? The chick runs underneath the wings of the hen. The ships go and seek safety in the harbour. In trouble, we come apart. James tells us, ask for wisdom. Paul in Philippians speaks about the peace that we need in the midst of anxiety. Psalm 31, verse 15, we looked at again some time ago. Our times are in the hands of our God. In all the trouble that comes upon us, we've got to keep on retreating, and spending time with the Lord. Our humanity, we're limited. At the best, we're in earthen vessels. All of us have limitations. And we can be up and we can be down. And sometimes we are down. And so we need to do exactly what's told here. come yourselves apart and rest a while. So that takes us to the second thing. Yes, we have to retreat. But when we retreat, what happens? We receive and we rest. He is, after all, the shepherd of our souls. He has come to minister to us. And resting doesn't mean inactivity. Resting means receiving. Those that water will themselves be watered by the Lord. We come and we recharge our spiritual strength for the battle of another day. Just think of Elijah. There he was, confronting the people of Baal, 450 of them against one. Mount Carmel, and there was all that was going to be done, and the calling of their own gods, and he would call on the living God, and whoever would answer with prayer, putting fire to the sacrifice. All of the emotion, all of the preparation, all of his facilities and faculties at stretch, under pressure. And then it was over. And what do we see in Elijah? What we hear of so often today? Burnout. He crept away into a corner underneath a juniper bush. And he says, Lord, just let me die. And the Lord came and the Lord ministered to him. And what did the Lord give him? Well, here's your latest magazine. Go and read about it. Here's the pamphlets for a conference. Go and attend it. No. He said to Elijah, rest and sleep a while. The love and the care of the Lord to Elijah, to ourselves, is so accurate. Precisely what we need. We can do our best, but we're not perfect. We still need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. We still need to be revived and refreshed in our spirit. We can be cold and unfeeling simply because our emotions have been sapped through the last days or weeks. We've lost even the joy of being a Christian. We have failed in important areas of our living. And we come aside and the Lord takes us apart. And he builds us up. You think of what Peter was going through. You think of what Peter was going through after he went out from denying his Lord and thinking of going back fishing. The trauma coming home to him, the realization of what he's done and what he has said. Oh yes, he lost the joy. But what did the Lord do with him? But when they were going back fishing, John 21, the Lord met with him. And the Lord made him face up to what he had done, yes, but reminded him again of his love to the likes of Peter. To receive from him when we've lost the joy, when we feel like giving up, it's no use. I'm useless as a minister. I'm useless as a Christian. We feel these thoughts coming upon ourselves. What do? Go back, for example, Hebrews chapter 12, the first few verses. We are surrounded by what? A great cloud of witnesses. How many of them at one time thought, well, I'm just going to give up? Elijah was like that underneath the tree. We've got to realize who we are. We realize what God has done for us and set before us. We realize the enormity of the blessings obtained and the way in which we can sample them in a measure now. He speaks to us and he says, be fearful not, fear not. I have overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that is taken by man that is so strong that man will succumb. You can stand against it, how strong it is, as we stand in him. We sometimes even feel the chastening of God's hand laid upon us, and we think, well, that's it. Might as well give up now. And we're given that very simple experience of chastening to be understood in a different light. That very chastening is an evidence of God's love towards us, that he's wanting to change us and to make us like to Jesus Christ. We have to retreat, and we have to rest, and we have to receive. Renewed in our vision. Rekindled in our love. And realize the enormity of the privileges that are ours. We are called sons and daughters of Almighty God. Unpack that phrase. Fill it out with all the vocabulary of the New Testament. Take all the examples down the history. And you realize we're in grand company. Rest and receive. Retreat. One last thought. We return. What does he say there? Again, verse 31. Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. Coming apart to be with the Lord is not seclusion, isolation on a permanent basis. You're not closed away forever and a day. Yes, we have to take time to be alone with the Lord at the beginning of each day. But then we go out and we live in the world that day for our God. We're not of the same stock or the same substance and character as those round about us. We don't have the same hopes and expectations as others in our society. We're not off the world, but we've got to live in the world. And there we've got to exhibit our faith for all to see. Just as we quoted in Acts chapter 4. These the opponents, oppressors of the disciples of old. They were there hostile to the message that they brought. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And they took note of them that they had spent time with the Lord. So we go out and we make contact. We issue invitations. We speak with them. Sometimes it can be a friendly approach we give and receive. Sometimes we give that same friendly approach, but it's hostility we get back. But we're in a battle, and we don't give up. And there are two simple things as we go and return after a while with the Lord. There are two things that we have to remember and take with us. First of all, the mission. These disciples, as they came back and spoke with the Lord, they had just come back from an intense spiritual work, and they cannot easily forget all that they did when they were on that mission work. Think of all the providences that came their way. Think of all the answers to prayer when they were in difficult situations. Think of all the open doors the Lord gave them when they were out mission work, as given to us in Mark chapter 6. Think of all these things in the mission field that you and I have been through, perhaps on a smaller scale. Well, the Lord did it then. Going out into the battle, returning, the Lord can do it again. All the experiences of mission, but also all the time spent with the Lord. The privileges we've got if we come aside and wait for him just a while. His gracious ministry. And again, we cannot easily forget his words of love, his care, his encouragement. The balm that he applies to our soul. Goodness and mercy when we're weary and frail. Making us bold to do greater things for the Lord. Daniel has one phrase I come back to time and time and time again. It's applicable to ourselves here in what we're thinking of this evening. He speaks like this. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries. And then a contrast. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. There are times when we must be up and working like Martha. But there are also times when we are like Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord, drinking in and absorbing the teaching that he gives. And whichever it is, it's not permanent, but it's preparation for what is the next stage for them, for us. Martha working, Mary sitting. And the Lord knows exactly what we need. He provides it for us in his own way, in his own wisdom, measured for your character, mine, for our history together, for the service we've yet to do for our Lord. He is the good shepherd. When we're coming apart, he calls us to come apart and to be with him. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, so often words fail us to convey the beauty and the enormity of the salvation in our hands. So often, Lord, we fail to appreciate because we don't spend enough time and we don't come to thee in prayer as we ought, asking for insight. So we pray, Lord, that thou would deal with us in thy grace. Bring home thy word to us as thou dost know us. And may tonight be a time of rich blessing to each and to every one of us, pulpit and pew alike. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing there from Psalm 5, verses 1 through 7, again the first five stanzas, particularly the focus of purpose of our gathering prayer. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that doer are thou hates, cutst off that liars be, the bloody, deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. Psalm 5, 1 through 7. Give ear unto my words, O Lord.
Give ear unto God.
Time to time, Lord, there has been silence in this room. May there not be silence in our heart. May there not be silence in the courts of heaven as our high priest takes the prayers of thy people before thyself. Part not from us, Lord. Go with us in the days that stretch before us. And may thy grace, mercy, and peace be our experience this night and forevermore.